We celebrate today the memorial of St. Charles Lwanga and companions, martyrs in their homeland of Uganda, 22 martyrs in all, really edifying their life and their death. So we'll just take a look at a summary of the account of their martyrdom written down by one of their biographers. Their life and their death are really a lesson, an eloquent lesson that speaks for itself. In July of 1885, the White Fathers, a missionary congregation, were invited to Uganda. After 3 years of exile, they had been banished from there by the king. And it was the young king, Mwanga, who had succeeded to his father, who invited the praying ones, as he called the Christians, who invited them to return. Upon their return, the fathers were happy to see that during their absence, the Christian community had grown from a small handful to several hundred zealous Christians at court and in the surrounding area. In the midst of a culture that freely indulged in all sorts of debauchery and excess, the Christians remained faithful to the teachings of Christ, faithful to a single wife. They refused to indulge in excesses. They were peaceful, and remaining even loyal to the king, to the civil authority, in all things that did not conflict with God's law, they led their daily lives while carrying out many Christian acts of mercy. But shortly after this new king ascended to the throne, he was the one that reinvited the Christian missionaries back to Uganda. He, however, became convinced of his absolute power, and in addition to his insatiable hunger for power, he had another insatiable appetite, which went not only against the laws of God, but against the laws of nature itself. He wanted his pages at court. He wanted them to get involved with him in homosexual activities. He was a lustful and perverted king. He offered them, these Christian pages, the chance to be rich and powerful and desirable themselves. He promised them higher status, greater position, more clothes, better food, and great places to live. And everyone, all their friends and cousins, even their enemies, would bow down and scrape before them, as everyone bowed down and scraped before him, the king. All they had to do was obey him and do something evil, do something unnatural and impure, yield to his lusts. In order to preserve their purity, the Christians among the pages refused to indulge in sins against nature with the king. And it was over this refusal that the major storm of persecution broke out. The first to fall victim in late 1885 was the leader of the Catholic Christians and head of the royal household, a man named Joseph. This was only months after the missionaries had returned. A quick turn of events, you know, the king, from being open to the missionaries, suddenly starts persecuting Christians. Joseph, the king of the head of the royal household, was the first to fall victim. How? He carefully watched over the Christian pages at court, hiding them in his own home or sending them away in haste when the king called for them, thereby putting himself in great danger with the king. The king, enraged, did not wait long to find an excuse to get rid of this faithful servant of God, a faithful servant of the king as well, but of God first. Accusing him of trying to poison him, the king ordered Joseph to be killed by being burned alive. Joseph, walking to his death unbound, said, "Why should you bind me? From whom should I escape? From God?" Then in an act of Christian heroism, he sent a last message to the king, "Tell Mwanga that I forgive him for putting me to death without reason, but let him repent. Otherwise, I shall accuse him in God's court." Moments later, Joseph laid down his life for Christ. He was beheaded. The executioner, not having the heart to burn alive a man he respected and loved so much, he was loved by all at court. He was Uganda's first Catholic martyr. He was only 26 years old. That was not the end of the persecution, just the beginning. Receiving the news of the martyrdom of Joseph, Charles Lwanga and several other catechumens, they were not baptized yet, several other catechumens with him working in the court realized the danger that was threatening them. They went as soon as possible to the missionary fathers to ask for baptism. They knew their death was approaching. Although Mwanga announced that he planned to kill all those who pray, the Christians, that is, the Christians remained steadfast. Charles Luwanga took Joseph's place at court, and he too guarded the purity of the Christian pages by hiding them. The missionaries, on their part, spent their time preparing the Christians for death and comforting them. The situation remained tense, very tense, and kept getting even more tense. Returning one day from an unsuccessful hunt, the king found all the Christian pages missing. They were attending religious instruction. This was the end of Mwanga's patience and waiting. When the Christian boys returned, he had the gates of the court compound shut, called the chiefs and the executioners, and had the drums beaten all night. Under the direction of Charles Luwanga, all the Christian pages assembled and spent the night in prayer, preparing for their martyrdom. The youngest of them, a boy named Kizito, had been begging for baptism for a long time. Charles Luwanga baptized the boy himself and four others with him. He then encouraged the entire group to confess their faith boldly and to continue to pray. He comforted the little boy Kizito by telling him that if they were sentenced to death, he would hold his hand and together they would die for Christ. When all the chiefs and executioners were assembled, the order was given for the pages to appear. Then the king issued a single sharp order, "Let all those who pray go over there." And he indicated the place where they were to go to line up. If they were not willing to deny their faith, if they were not willing to acquiesce to the king's lust, they had one last chance to deny Christ, to save their lives, but they didn't. Taking little Kizito's hand, Charles Luwanga stood up and walked to the spot indicated. The others followed his lead. One witness reported that their faces were a picture of joy, though they were going to their deaths. The father of one of the Christian boys present ordered him to hide, told him to flee. Moved to pity, the executioner gave him a chance to flee and told the boy, "Listen to your father, hide, flee from here." But the boy only answered, "My father, whom I must obey, is in heaven." And he too got up and went to the appointed place. One by one, the Christians continued to rise and to move to the place ordered by the king. Among them was Denis Kamiuka, to whom we owe much of the narration, much of the account which we're reading now. He was one of the Christians who was going to his martyrdom, but who then, minutes before the execution was about to take place, was spared. His life was spared. He survived to give glory to God and to write down the account of their martyrdom. After this began the 16-mile-long death march to the execution site. It was late May of 1886, and it was for days, more than a week, that they marched. By a diabolical custom, at each crossroad, the executioners would kill a prisoner to frighten the passers-by. The death of St. Matthias Malumba was the cruelest, probably one of the cruelest. Will your God save you?" the king's official taunted Matthias. The martyr quietly replied, "He will rescue my soul, but you will not see this." His arms and legs were cut off, and pieces of his flesh were burnt in front of him while he was still alive. To prolong his death agony, his arteries and veins were tied off so he wouldn't bleed to death too quickly, and he was left mutilated to die in the broiling sun. The martyrs continued to march, and finally they reached the village where they were to be executed. They were made to wait for several days still. Finally, they were lined up to be marched to the pyre. St. Charles Luwanga was selected by the executioner to be made suffer more than the others. He was tied to a low stake and slowly burned. Although his eyes blinked incessantly with the pain, Charles continued to pray and said to his executioner, "How happy I should be if you too were to embrace my religion." The executioner simply snickered at the moment, but later, he too became a catechumen. The executions proceeded. The martyrs stood in their places unshaken. One of them called out in a loud voice, "Tell our priest that we have been faithful." And they were faithful, faithful to the very end. With burning torches, the platform was immediately set afire. Denis Kamiuka remembers that he heard at that moment when the pyre was set, was ignited, he remembers that he heard at that moment an intense murmur, the prayer of the dying invoking God. The fire slowly went on to consume the earthly lives and bodies of these steadfast martyrs, and nothing of the kind had ever been seen in Uganda before. On his way back to the court, one of the executioners said, "We have killed many men, but never such as these. The others did nothing but moan and weep, but these prayed right to the end." With pain and pride, the white fathers learned the news of the heroic deaths of these martyrs, 22 of them in all. The faithfulness of the other Christians who every night came to the mission to receive the sacraments consoled and fortified them, gave them hope for the future of this promising mission. Because of the martyrs' example, the Christians were so unafraid of the persecutions that the fathers had a difficult time persuading them not to give themselves up voluntarily for execution. They had to calm their zeal. The priest rather advised them to return to their villages and become true apostles by teaching others about Christ and the true religion. And so it was. In 1887, at the time of the death of these martyrs in Uganda, in all of Uganda, there were about 500 Christians and maybe about 2,000 catechumens. By 1964, when these martyrs were canonized by Pope Paul VI, the number had grown to 2 million Catholics. And today, Uganda is one of the few nations in Africa where thanks to a Christian appreciation of sexuality, the fight against AIDS has proven successful and is proving successful still by means of abstinence, fidelity, and without recourse to contraception. It is also one of the very few nations in the world where the laws of God and of nature, which govern human sexuality and marriage, are also reflected by state legislation. Let us pray to these martyrs with the words of the Church. O God, who have made the blood of martyrs the seed of Christians, mercifully grant that the field which is your church, watered by the blood shed by St. Charles Lwanga and his companions, may be fertile and always yield you an abundant harvest. St. Charles Lwanga and companion martyrs, pray for us.